How often have you heard someone say to you, congratulations, you are being awarded a free trip to, and you fill in the blank. 7 days, 6 nights, in a first class resort, all the amenities, all paid, all free. All we ask is that you take a 90-minute tour of our facility. Get a chance to see what a wonderful place the resort is. You'll see it's a place you wouldn't want to leave. Of course, you quickly understand that the overall purpose is to get you to buy a timeshare or invest in some condominium. You quickly learn that in this world, nothing is free. Nothing at all is free. Everything costs something. Or does it? Some things are free. God has something in store for us that is absolutely free. He wants to give us His kingdom, to share it with us freely. And He has given His church the responsibility of announcing that kingdom. Now, in this world, professing Christians, for the most part, believe that once a person dies, you have one of two options. You're either going to heaven or you're going to the other place. But the Bible shows that our goal is neither. Our goal is the kingdom of God, which is going to be set up right here on this earth. God's kingdom is a subject that is grossly misunderstood by many people. There are some who feel that God's kingdom is already here. And I have to tell you that if that's the case, I am grossly disappointed. It's not what I expected. Some will say that it's a metaphor referring to something in people's hearts, that it's not something to be anticipated in the literal sense. And still others believe that the church is merely the fulfillment of the kingdom, that this is the kingdom, the church. But the Bible clearly speaks of a literal kingdom. Jesus Christ's return hasn't happened yet, but it will, literally, and only then will God's kingdom be set up on this earth. I'd like to turn to a scripture in Luke chapter 17. I'll read something here that confuses a lot of people. When we had the Kingdom of God seminars a few weeks ago, one night we had the seminar down in Norfolk. And one of the men came up afterward and asked me this very question: what does this mean? Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Christ said, "The kingdom is within you." Something else that's incredibly misunderstood by many people today. Now, did he really mean it's something in your heart? We have to notice who it was that he was talking to. And in verse 20 it said, "Now he was asked by the Pharisees." Now, he is saying the kingdom of God is within you. Since he was talking to people that he called hypocrites, I don't think he meant it's in you personally. Now, the Greek word translated within is entos. And there are several alternate translations for that word, among which are in the midst of or among. What he was saying, basically, is that He, Jesus Christ, was the representative of that kingdom. And that he was right there in the midst of them. And they didn't even know it. They didn't even realize it. The great commission that was given to the church is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Today we're going to take a tour. We are going to take a guided tour of the kingdom. We're going to stop at 7 different places, 7 stops along this guided tour. And once we are finished this tour, it's going to become obvious that the kingdom of God is a literal place, a very real place. It is not the church. It is not something that's in men's hearts. And we're clearly going to see that the kingdom of God is definitely not here yet. The first place we're going to visit on this tour is some of the rebuilt cities of the world. Let's turn to Amos chapter 9, and we'll read starting in verse 9. The rebuilding of the cities of this world begins by the rebuilding of Israel. Amos chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old." Jacob's descendants have been scattered throughout the world. They're going to be brought back again to rebuild the cities. Notice verse 14. "I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them." There's going to be a lot of repairing to be done because there's going to have been a lot of damage from a great time of warfare that has taken place just before this time. Let's look at Ezekiel 36. That speaks of a time when God's Spirit will be put in man. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness, all your filthiness, and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Speaking of a time when God's Spirit is put in man. Continue in verse 33. "Thus says the Lord God, on that day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it." These ruined cities are to be rebuilt and re-inhabited. They're going to be left after the terrible time at the end of this age. They're going to be left in ruins. There's not going to be many people living there. But they will be rebuilt and re-inhabit it. And notice in verse 36 what we just read, when it says, then the nations which are left, kind of indicates that all the nations aren't going to exist anymore. Some of them will have disappeared off the face of the earth. You know, we'll still have many nations on earth, but it looks like some of them might not be here. Some of them might not survive this horrible time. And so it's the nations that are left. Great destruction will have taken place. And some of the surrounding nations just may not remain. Jeremiah 33, verse 12. Jeremiah 33, verse 12. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, and in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flocks shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Cities will once again flourish. Even some of the cities we know and are familiar with in this country. Today they have ruins. We have boarded up homes. We have places that are deserted. We have areas in the cities that are just uninhabited. And that's going to be more widespread, of course, then. This is going to get much worse as we approach the end time. We're going to have a lot of destruction. What is the time frame being spoken of here? Let's continue reading in verse 15. In those days, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Who do you think that's talking about? Well, I think we all know. Overcrowding and slums and the hectic pace of life will be gone. The ruins will be rebuilt. What a wonderful place. We're not talking about something in men's hearts. We're not talking about just the church. We're talking about a literal kingdom that is going to rebuild these places. What will the quality of life be in these rebuilt cities? Safe streets. No fear of falling victim to violent crimes anymore. Continue in verse 16. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness is going to be the king in Jerusalem, and it will be a safe place to be. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. There's no disputing that today's city streets are unsafe for young and old, with the crime, the violence, and all that goes on in our cities today. Not a very safe place. Zechariah 8, verse 3 says this. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Not a very safe thing to do that today. Children are kidnapped all too frequently. Have you seen the news lately? It's unsafe for older people. Older people who are unable to defend themselves. You know, it's sad how people prey on elderly because they can't defend themselves. They can't fight back. I was watching the news. This has been several years now, probably about 10 years or so ago. And I was watching the news, and I saw where this couple, this man and woman, had been arrested for the murder of an elderly couple. They had murdered them and robbed their apartment. And when I heard the man's name, I couldn't believe it. He was a friend of mine when I was a kid. I knew the guy. Somebody I used to hang out with. You know, when we were in high school age, he lived in the neighborhood. He was a friend of mine. And that's how he turned out. I hadn't seen him in like 30 or so years when I heard this, but could not believe that he had done such a thing. That him and his wife or girlfriend or whatever she was, they had murdered a couple and just robbed their house. Just terrible, the world we live in now. In God's kingdom, there will be happiness and joy and peace, enjoyed by all ages. The condition of our cities today certainly shows us that God's kingdom is not here yet. Let's move along to our second stop on the tour. We're going to visit the Department of International Relations. The entire world will be under one government, headed by Jesus Christ. Now, in this world, man has tried to find peace his own way. We have the United Nations, we have various organizations and various treaties that have been signed, various things that man has done to try to find the way to peace. But peace doesn't lie in a unified organization or in any world government. The key to peace lies in education. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. War is something that's learned. That's something that the nations of this world have learned. They've been teaching that for years. Our military teaches people how to go to war. And in God's kingdom, the nations aren't going to learn that. That's not going to be part of the curriculum. Neither shall they learn war anymore. It's a way of life that is taught. In the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ and the saints are going to be the teachers. Now, peace doesn't come on its own. Let's go to Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. This is pretty much a repeat of what Isaiah said. And shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. People are going to come and flow to it. They're going to want to be taught this right way of life. They're going to want to learn the way to peace. Verse 3, he shall judgment between many peoples and rebuke strong nations far off. Still repeating what Isaiah said. The end result is peace. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. But now notice verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. No one's going to be afraid. No one's going to be afraid that there's going to be a war breakout somewhere, or that their nation is going to be overthrown, because they are not going to be learning the way of war. People are not only going to learn the way of peace, but they're going to learn how to love their neighbor. Individual people will learn to love one another, which will result in peace. Peace will break out over the planet, and it will be a lasting peace. Let's go back to Isaiah, and this time we'll read chapter 9, verse 7. This peace will last indefinitely. Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. International relations will be much different from what they are today. People in different nations will get along with each other. Will cooperate with each other. And they will have love for each other, because that's the way that people will be taught. And it will result in a lasting peace. Occasionally we might hear of something in the news that makes it sound like, well, maybe peace is possible. Maybe things are going to work out. You know, remember back in the 80s when the Berlin Wall came down? And everybody's getting all excited about, oh, maybe this will solve everything. Communism began to be a little less prominent in the world, started to fade a little bit. A reduction in the nuclear arsenal, doesn't that spell peace? Doesn't that say, oh, we're getting closer. We're getting this worked out. We're getting a lot closer to a peaceful existence here. Beware a false sense of security. What does it say in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2? It warns us about thinking it's going to be different, it's going to be better under man's government, and it's really not. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. When you hear those words, peace and safety, you know that it's coming. Now, man doesn't know the way to peace and safety. He doesn't know how to bring that about. And if it looks like that's going to happen, then you better believe that something worse is about to happen that's going to just totally negate all of that. There can be an apparent but an artificial peace, and there will be before Christ returns. There will be an artificial and the appearance of peace. It won't be a real peace. It won't be a lasting peace. It will be very short-lived. Peace requires cooperation between nations, and we still have a lot of tension. We still have a lot of bickering back and forth between nations. We still have sanctions being imposed on nations. It's not going to happen in God's kingdom. There's going to be cooperation between the nations. There's going to be international cooperation. God's government will see to it. You know, there will be no more weapons of mass destruction. There won't be any need for them anymore. They won't exist. Tension between nations will not exist once God's kingdom is finally here. Let's continue on in our tour to stop number 3. We're going to look at some gardens and parks, places of natural beauty. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 18. Isaiah 41, verse 18. God's kingdom is going to be a beautiful place. I mean, you think we've got some nice places in this country today? You go out west, you visit some of the national parks. We've got some really nice places here today. It's not even going to compare. Not even going to compare. Isaiah 41, verse 18. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together. The wilderness is going to become a pool of water. Why do we have places on earth today that we call wilderness? Well, mainly because they're dry. There's no water there. They're like desert. Maybe, I don't know where everyone lives. I've not been to everyone's house, but maybe some of you think you live out in the wilderness. I'm going to tell you, if you never left the state, you don't know what the word means. You ever see pictures of Mars? Pictures that have been sent back from spacecraft showing the surface of Mars. If you have Google Earth on your computer, you can go into Google Earth and you can pull up the surface of Mars. And you can look at the Earth, you can look at the Moon, you can look at Mars. Look at Mars sometime. Look at the surface of it and how desolate it is. Just one big desert across the entire planet. Believe it or not, there are many places like that here on Earth. Many places like that on Earth. I remember going to the feast many years ago in Arizona, and we flew over New Mexico on the way. We flew over this great expanse where nothing grows. There's absolutely nothing there. Bare soil, just as far as you can see. We have places like Saudi Arabia, the Sahara Desert. Sahara Desert, one sand dune after another. You can't live there. Australia. Do you realize that the nation of Australia, the continent, the Australian continent, is nearly as big as the continental U.S.? It's almost as big, just a slightly smaller. And except for a few coastal areas, it's primarily desert. Most of it is desert. The outback. The desert area is about one-third the size of the continental U.S. It's hard to think about some of these places as ever supporting life. I mean, we've got a lot of desert places on Earth today. But they will support life. They will spring forth. Why will it happen? Continue with verse 20. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. This will happen for the glory of God. The desert will blossom as a rose for the glory of God, so that people will see it and know what God has done and know what He is capable of doing. Only He could bring about such a drastic change. I don't know how this change would come about. I don't know how the climate of the earth would change such that it would support better conditions, better surfaces, fewer deserts, just a more livable place. I don't know how he would bring it about. Maybe a shift in the rotation of the earth, maybe some kind of magnetic shift or something. I don't know what he would do. But he's got that all figured out. I don't have to know. I don't have to worry about it. God knows how to do it. And when it happens, people are going to notice that it has taken place. And they're going to say, God had to have done this. It's going to be for the glory of God. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. People are going to see how powerful God is. They're going to see in what used to be a waste area, not just life. They're going to see abundant life. Barren ground is to become a sparkling pool, verse 7. It says, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of jackals where each lay. There shall be grass with reeds and rushes. It's hard to find water in the desert. I don't know if you've ever spent any time in the desert before. Wells there go extremely deep. You have to go way down to find water. When we visited Arizona, we learned that restaurants there don't serve water unless you specifically request it, because it's just so scarce. They can't afford to just give it to everyone. If you don't want it, you don't get it. Scarcity forces conservation. That won't be necessary in God's kingdom, because all of that will be changed. There may be a lot more waste places than there are now, just in the days just prior to Christ's return and the setting up of the kingdom. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. We see that there's going to be much destruction between now and the time the kingdom is set up. In Revelation 8, verse 7, we read a little bit about that. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. This is the first trumpet. A third of all the grass and the trees are burned up. An even greater area of the earth's surface is going to become wasteland. Even worse than it is today. It's going to get worse before it gets better. There's no indication of how much time remains after this happens. But with the grass gone and the trees gone, that could lead to a lot more desert land, lead to a lot more increase in runoff, a lot more soil erosion, maybe a lower water table. And what damage could result from ozone depletion? You know, we're going to see a lot of destruction, and a lot of this earth is going to be destroyed. Even greater areas could become uninhabitable. How much additional destruction will take place at the hands of man by pollution and by his not caring about the environment? Restoration of all these areas will take place as well. There won't be any more wasteland. There will be gardens and parks and places of natural beauty. What a wonderful place, what a wonderful sight that will be. The next stop on our tour is the Department of Education. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. People are going to have a totally different type of education. It's going to be possible in ways that is not possible today. Let me show you why. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. For then I will restore to the people the pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Imagine a world having one common language. How many barriers would be removed in such a world? How awesome would that be if everyone on the face of the earth spoke the same language? You know, the Bible itself is often misunderstood due to translation, because we have to translate it from one language into another so that we can understand it. The dissemination of knowledge will be faster and will be easier with one language. Education will totally change because we have one language. It will accelerate, and it will be much more efficient. Now, most of you know I sent out a message a couple weeks ago asking if anybody spoke Spanish. I had a man call me one day, and he wanted to come to church. The only thing I could get out of what he was saying was, "You speak Spanish? No English. You speak Spanish?" And that's as far as our conversation got. I couldn't understand him, and he couldn't understand me. And finally, I told him, I said, "Get someone who speaks English. Call back." And I hoped he understood what I was saying. Well, apparently he did, because I did get a call later from somebody who spoke English, a friend of his, I guess it was, and he spoke English and tried to relay some messages to him, and we're trying to get through to him and help him and explain to him, you know, some things and help him understand what he's learning. He's going through some of our literature and trying to understand it, and he had some questions, and it's difficult when there's a language barrier. That's going to be removed. It's going to be easier to teach. It's going to be easier to learn when everyone speaks the same language. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, you know, we read here about the day of Pentecost when the disciples began to speak in different languages. A miracle took place. Let's go down to verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled and said to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" A miracle took place. People were able to understand one another, and people were able to learn and be taught. The miracle allowed everyone there to hear and understand Peter's sermon. Let's drop down to verse 41. The result, because everyone could understand. In verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." 3,000 people came into God's church because they could understand the language. Wouldn't have happened if that miracle hadn't taken place. In God's kingdom, everyone will speak the same language. But is this one language a literal language? Now, oftentimes we might use the phrase, "Oh, we're speaking the same language." You probably use that yourself at times. "Oh, we're speaking the same language," meaning, "Oh, we're in agreement." You know, it's used figuratively. The context is, "Well, we're in agreement." Kind of similar to when you say, "Oh, we're on the same wavelength." It means we're all talking the same thing here. We're in agreement. Is that what we're talking about, or is it a literal language? Notice what's to occur. God will restore pure language. Genesis 11, verse 1 says that the whole earth had one language and one speech. There was a time when this planet only had one language. And as we all know, that changed when a group of people started building this tower and building this city, and God said, "Okay, they're getting way ahead of their time now. We're going to have to confuse their language." And so the next day everybody woke up and couldn't understand one another. It's been that way ever since. This is going to be the time of restitution of all things, including the restitution of one language and one speech. What was the one language? Well, we don't know for sure what it was. But in Genesis 11, verse 6, The Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, and let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. They were getting a little too advanced, and they would have destroyed themselves a lot sooner than they were supposed to. I mean, mankind is on a path to destroy himself. It would have happened much sooner if the language had not been confused. Education was easy back then. Knowledge was easy. It was easy to explain things to people, to teach people. When God confused their speech, it wasn't so easy anymore. But that's all going to be restored. It was a great miracle that was performed in separating the languages. Nothing they proposed would have been withheld from them if that hadn't happened. Technology was progressing too rapidly, and the spread of knowledge was brought to a halt, and the language barrier stopped the construction of that great city. But when that language is restored, you're going to see an explosion of knowledge. You're going to see an explosion of education. Acts chapter 3, verse 20. Acts chapter 3, verse 20. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. All things are going to be restored, including that one universal language. That language that is restored will be a pure language. We have various words and expressions in our language today that have evolved from some very ungodly roots. I mean, just look at your calendar. Today is Saturday. How did the name Saturday come about? It's named after the god Saturn, a pagan god. You know, we have different names for the days and the months. We have different words in our language that all come from pagan roots. These things are going to be wiped out of our pure language in God's kingdom. The language in the kingdom of God will be pure and free of all these. Well, today we all speak different languages, and that's in a literal as well as a figurative sense. This characteristic of the kingdom is obviously not something that's here yet. So, you know, to those who think that God's kingdom is already here, I just say, you know, why do we have so many languages? Why are we not all speaking the same thing? Imagine how education can accelerate when it's just one language. The next stop on the tour is the Department of Agriculture and the Environment. We're going to see in God's kingdom how the laws of nature will begin to work in man's favor. Let's go back again to Ezekiel. We'll read chapter 34, verse 24. This verse tells us the time setting, tells us that it's not past and it's not present. It is definitely a future time. Ezekiel 34:24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. Now, where is David right now? Doesn't the Bible tell us that David is dead and buried? He said David is going to be a prince. This must be post-resurrection we're talking about here. What we're about to read in the next few verses must be after the resurrection, must be after Christ has returned, and after God's kingdom is set up. Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Wild animals will no longer invade the land. In today's world, we have a lot of crop damage caused by wild animals. You might have experienced that firsthand if you've ever planted a garden. Now, the last couple summers, my son has planted a garden and keeps having these groundhogs show up and helping themselves. Animals will cease from the land. Their nature will be changed. Verse 26, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. Agriculture is going to be so much different because we're not going to have drought. We're not going to have floods. The showers are going to come in season and will be blessings. And everything will grow like it's supposed to. We're not going to have shortages. We're not going to have famine. Rain will come when it's needed, and the crops will flourish. Verse 29. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. The land will be renowned for its crops, according to the NIV. Agricultural abundance. That's what we're looking at. It's going to be a wonderful time when agriculture is producing abundance. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. There's going to be a great surplus. There's going to be more than can be harvested. Proper farming methods will be practiced. People will learn the right way to grow crops. People will learn the right way to produce fruits and vegetables. They aren't going to be using harmful chemicals and fertilizers that not only destroy the crops and make them poison to us, but they destroy the land as well. Did you hear in the news lately about the arsenic in the baby formula and some of the other things that it's turning up in? Where does arsenic come from? How does that come about? Well, apparently it's got something to do with when they are growing crops and they put pesticides on the crops, and the pesticides contain arsenic, and that just sits in the ground and stays there. And that gets into whatever's planted next year, and somehow that gets into our food chain, and next thing you know, we've got arsenic in our food. That's not going to happen. That won't happen anymore because we won't be using these harmful chemicals. We won't be using these pesticides. These animals won't be destroying our crops. And we won't need to do that anymore. People will be educated as to the right way to grow things. Educated on what's good for the environment. Ezekiel 34, verse 28. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one will make them afraid. Beasts of the land will not be a threat to people. Now, that might not seem like much of a problem even today. You know, we don't worry when we go outside that we're going to be attacked by a lion or something. Maybe in some countries that might be a problem of a wild animal. But you'd be surprised as to how many human deaths are attributable to animals. You would be surprised how many people die because of some interaction with animals. And I think in this country, most people who die at the hand of an animal, it's usually because they were speeding down the highway and they hit a deer. But there are cases of, you know, spider bites and snake bites and things like that. I mean, remember Steve Irwin? Of course, you know, he probably had it coming to some of the things that he did, but got attacked by, what was it, a stingray or something, and he's gone. He's gone. Animals cannot coexist peacefully today. Isaiah 11, verse 6. Isaiah 11, verse 6. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. What do you get today if you put a leopard and a goat in the same room? You get one very happy leopard. He's got a big smile on his face. Animals cannot coexist peacefully today. You have your predators and you have your prey. Verse 8. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. You wouldn't do that today. That's suicide. Verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. They will cause no hurt or destruction. The earth, even the animals, full of the knowledge of God. Is that possible? Could the animals be full of the knowledge of God? I'm convinced that today animals know where they came from. I mean, they don't have intelligence and they don't think. But I'm convinced that they know that there's a God and that He created them. I'm sure they're aware in some way, or I don't know how that's possible, but I'm sure that in some way they instinctively know that. The earth is going to be full of the knowledge of God. Every creature is going to know about God. What will bring about these changes in the environment? Certainly some of them are attributable to direct intervention by God. He's going to just bring it about miraculously. Some of these changes are going to be the result of the entire world now living God's way, obeying God's law. The earth, filled with the knowledge of God, makes it all possible. In the world today, we have natural disasters. We have severe weather. We have famine. We have floods. We have tsunamis. We have earthquakes. We still have them in today's world. That's another indication God's kingdom's not here yet. Because in God's kingdom, these things will be a thing of the past. Be gone forever. The next stop on our tour is the Department of Health. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5. Isaiah 35, verse 5. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Again, we have to ask, is this literal or is this figurative? Is this a literal healing? Or are we just making a spiritual analogy here? Is it just that people will see and understand, or will they physically be healed of these infirmities? These statements do indeed fit into a spiritual context. Those who are blinded to God's truth will finally be able to see it. Those who have never heard God's word will be able to hear it. People will walk with God who were not able to walk with Him before. In a spiritual sense, these who are blind and deaf and lame will be healed in that sense. Those who never called upon his name will do so, because the Holy Spirit will fill the earth like water bursting forth in the desert. But is there also a physical or literal fulfillment to this? Jeremiah 30, verse 17. According to Jeremiah, this is also literal. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. It says, "For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion, no one seeks her.'" God is going to restore health. God is going to restore health to everyone. Wounds will be healed. There's not going to be sickness. Isaiah 33, verse 24. Isaiah 33, verse 24. "And the inhabitant will not say, 'I am sick.' The people who dwell in it shall be forgiven their iniquity." There's not going to be any sickness, because people will be forgiven. The cause of all illness is broken law. The reason we have sickness in this world is because God's law has not been obeyed. Now, it might be our sins. It might be someone else's sins. Doesn't mean that because we're sick, we sinned. Please understand that. But we have sickness because people somewhere, sometime, broke God's law. Some people are sick because of overeating or eating the wrong foods. People get high blood pressure. They get heart disease. These things sometimes result from an improper diet, from eating things that shouldn't be eaten. You know, God tells us what we should eat and what we should avoid. And if we ignore that, well, what do you expect? Do you expect to be healthy? Smoking causes heart problems, causes lung cancer. Food additives and chemicals can cause health problems. Preservatives and artificial coloring and those kind of things. Things that are put into our food to boost sales, to make bigger profits. Again, it's just greed. It's just, you know, people trying to squeeze as much money as they can out of their product, making it last longer by putting some kind of preservative in it. Inferior crops raised by farmers who force the soil, and things aren't as good as they should be. And a lot of people have sicknesses because of the greed of others. The verse we just read said, "There will be no sickness because the iniquities will be forgiven." The sin is going to be forgiven. It will be repented of and forgiven. The world will be living God's way. And remember what I said about agriculture? It will be done the right way. And the food will be good food. And it won't be contaminated with all these chemicals. And people will enjoy good health as a result. The cause of our illness, as I said, is broken law, whether it's our sin or someone else's. But God said that we will be healed because the iniquity will be forgiven. With the world living God's way, the cause of many illnesses will be gone. But you might say, aren't we conquering illness today? You know, it's true that great advances have been made in science and in the medical field. There are new procedures that are available to save more lives and extend lives and help us to be a little bit healthier. Cancer is a lot more curable than it was several decades ago. You know, you get cancer now, it's not a death sentence anymore. You at least have a chance now. then why hasn't our life expectancy increased? How come we don't live to be 120? Why is it that we still die? Well, there are more ways to get cancer now. There are more people getting it. Viruses are becoming more resistant to treatment. We have new diseases in the world, such as AIDS and things like that, that were unheard of 50 years ago. All these new things coming up. You get E. coli and all kinds of things that, you know, I never heard of that when I was a kid. Never heard of the E. coli. What's that? Apparently it's something that's a serious problem in some places. We have one more stop on our tour of God's kingdom, and that is God's spiritual temple. Living water is to flow from the Mount of Olives. Let's go to Zechariah 14, verse 8. Zechariah 14, verse 8. It says, and in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. There's going to be a river with healing power flowing in both directions. God's Spirit is likened to living water. Let's go back and read John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. What did Christ say about water? John 7, verse 37. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Christ was speaking of God's Spirit. Rivers of living water, symbolic of that Spirit. Ezekiel 47. Let's check out this temple. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. It says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. Drop down to verse 7. When I returned there along the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. There will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Apparently a literal river which heals. Anybody ever been to the Dead Sea? Extremely salty. It's said that you can't sink in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has no life in it whatsoever, hence the name. The Dead Sea is going to come to life with multitudes of fish. It is going to be healed because of this river that flows out from the temple. Verse 12. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. These trees will have healing properties. We must be talking about something literal here. This can't possibly be a metaphor. It has to be literal. Now there is one place, there is one area that will not be healed. That's in verse 11. Back up one verse. It says, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. There's one area that will still be salty. And I'm not sure that the physical reason for that. I'm sure that it has something to do with the environment and keeping everything clean and everything flowing the way it's supposed to. But it must be talking about a literal situation here. This isn't metaphoric. The river that is symbolic of God's Spirit that flows out in all directions. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the most important aspect of God's kingdom. This is what makes all the rest possible. The outpouring of God's Spirit is what makes it possible for us to have better education and one language and peace among nations. The outpouring of God's Spirit makes it all possible. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. God's Spirit poured out on all humanity. This is the key to the utopian society we read about. Without it, our carnal minds would remain at enmity with God. God's Spirit will permeate this earth. Like a domino effect, it will cause the conditions mentioned above. God's Holy Spirit, a spirit of cooperation, will go out. It will be needed to rebuild the cities. We'll need to have that cooperation to get the cities rebuilt. God's Holy Spirit will be the ingredient that teaches love to neighbor, teaches everyone to learn the way to love and the way to peace, not the way to war. Illness will be gone due to obeyed law, and the law will be obeyed because God's Holy Spirit will direct mankind toward it. The material surplus that we will enjoy comes from obedience, not from greed, but from obedience to God's law. The evils of this society will be healed. It is the outpouring of God's Spirit that will bring it to pass. People will see that God's way works, and they will want no other way. There won't be another choice, because it will be so wonderful and so perfect. This is what will make the kingdom such a wonderful place. You know, God could change the language. He could rebuild the cities. He could heal all the sicknesses. He could cause natural abundance and even end all wars. But unless he puts his Spirit into men's hearts, it all wouldn't last very long. And we'd be right back where we started. God's kingdom, obviously something that's not here yet. Something to look forward to and to pray for. Something that this world desperately needs. It's the one thing that gives us hope in this evil society. God wants to freely share this with you. It is the one thing in this world that is free. The one thing that is there for the taking. God wants to give it to you. Having taken the tour of the kingdom of God, who wouldn't want to live there? We cannot lose sight of it. We cannot let the cares of this world obstruct our vision of it. We must keep it in mind and keep it clearly in mind We should be able to picture it and see it clearly at all times. It should be as real to us as anything physical around us, and even more so. We should be able to reach out and touch it. God is training us now for a position in that kingdom. The saints, those whom he has called and in whom he has placed his spirit, will have a part in that first resurrection. When Christ returns, they will be resurrected and join him in setting up the government of this kingdom. We're being trained now for this position. We're going to have a part in helping Jesus Christ rule the nations, in helping bring about peace to this earth, overthrowing deception and replacing it with truth, abolishing poverty, abolishing unhappiness, leading people in a way that leads to physical and mental health. That's one of the very reasons he called us at this time. That's why we're here. That's why his church exists. What an awesome job to assist Jesus Christ when he returns, to assist him in bringing this all to pass. The kingdom of God, it isn't here yet, but it's coming very, very soon. I'd like to thank our guests for coming today. Remember, we do have Bible study afterward, and you're welcome to stay for that. And please feel free to come back anytime and share some time with us again.